You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our ministry exists to provide answers to you, to give proof of Jesus Christ as our hope of eternal life, because truth matters. As you hear today's program and you're interested in the topics discussed and you'd like to find out more, contact the Christian Research Institute at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. Now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thanks much, Randy. As always, it is great to be in studio and to have this opportunity to answer your questions from all around the world. Do remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your questions answered live when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. That translates to 888-275-4265, our contact information, and then write to our callers on the web. It's equip.org. Via the mail, it's Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, resource consultants are standing by. That number, 888-7000, and the letter CRI. Do remember the Christian Research Journal, which is an award-winning magazine, have a new issue out. The special offer code is FALL. If you go to the web and use that special offer code, you get the first issue, in other words, the current issue of the Christian Research Journal, absolutely free, and the next 6 issues at a reduced price. Again, check this out online at equip.org. A lot of you hanging on right to the phone calls. First up, Greta in Tucson, Arizona, listening on NRB television. Hi, Greta.
Hi. Thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I have a very important question to ask.
Mm-hmm.
I think the devil, I don't even want to mention his name, has invaded me.
Mm.
And I don't know, you know, my life is, you know, when they say that God knew you when you're in your mother's womb.
Mm-hmm.
See, I'll be 80 years old in October.
Yes.
And I'm thinking, if he knew me, why did he have me go this far for this to happen? I don't think I've ever done anything right in my life.
Hmm.
I was baptized at 16, and I really didn't know why I was getting baptized. I thought I did, but I guess apparently I didn't.
Mm.
And I knew one thing, that I loved God and I loved Jesus. And actually, for years, you know, would close my eyes and I could see him going through the parables.
Mm. And Greta, why do you feel as though the devil has invaded your life?
Thought I heard God say that he was through with me, because my husband, I know, definitely was saved. I don't think my husband ever really loved me, though.
But Greta, your heavenly Father can nonetheless love you.
And I know, when I know things that I've heard now and everything, that I should have got a divorce then. But I just, you know, I really didn't want it. I had 5 beautiful children. The only thing I'm sorry about, I didn't take them to church. I did take them when I had 5 in 5 years.
Hmm.
And when I had the first 3, I was taking them to the Methodist church. And it just seemed like when I was going there, it was all they were asking for was money, money, money. And it was about a 15-minute sermon. So I quit going. But I had it. There wasn't a meal that we didn't sit down that we didn't say grace. I taught them not to use the Lord's name in vain and not to lie and not to steal. And they were good. And
Greta?
Yes?
You can't go backwards, but you can certainly go forward. And I can't analyze 80 years of your life, but it sounds like you've done a lot of wonderful things in your life. And certainly there have been trials along the way. But I think what's ultimately important, Greta, is to recognize that if you now recognize you're a sinner and you repent of your sin and you receive Jesus Christ, then he will be as real to you today as the very flesh upon your bones. And you can have not just a changed life, but an exchanged life. You can have the life of Christ within you even now. And you can not only have an eternity with God in the future, but whatever remaining years you have in this life, you can have life and have it more abundantly. This is the promise that Christ not only saved us by his death, but he saved us into his life. And you can have that life and have it abundantly now. You can know that you are a child of God in the present, Greta.
But how? Because when I go to bed at night, when I get down on my knees and pray, and when I get in bed, it feels like someone is pulling me off the bed, even when I'm on my knees praying. It feels as if someone keeps pulling me, the feet up on underneath me.
Well, Greta, you said something earlier, and I think it's important to recognize that what you said is true because it comes straight out of the Bible, that God knit you together in your mother's womb, that you're fearfully and wonderfully made, that all the days ordained for you are written in his book before even one of them came to be, and that if you place your hands and your feet and the entirety of your being into the loving hands of your heavenly Father, then greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. This is a certain promise that we have from the Scripture, which exhorts you, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. The devil has schemes, but the Lord who knit you together in your mother's womb is far more powerful than Satan. He is the one who created Satan. He's the one who created Satan, not as Satan, but as a glorious angel who chose to rebel against him. But if you don't follow in rebellion, but you follow in repentance, then the Lord of glory will protect you against principalities and powers of darkness. And he will make your last years your best years. And he will instill in you the hope of glory. And it's true, Greta, that the Christian life does not give you a peaceful way to come to terms with all of the difficulties that you encounter, particularly when you're in your latter years. But it does give you a way to overcome them through the hope of resurrection. My mother is a bit older than you are. She's 87 years old, or 88 now. And my mother has a certain knowledge that even though she has a big hole in her heart because my dad has died, and even though she's got some struggles now that have to do with physical struggles, even through those struggles, she sees the hand of God because she knows that the Lord will give her peace in the midst of the storm. And that's what you have to hang on to. Your heavenly Father loves you with an everlasting love, and he seeks to embrace you and to give you comfort. And you can't even do this, Greta, by yourself. You can only do this in unity with the body of Christ. So, Greta, what you need is not just an electronic voice. What you ultimately need is you need me to bring someone to you that can be the arms and the feet of Jesus Christ in your life that can give you comfort. And if you hang on, that's what I will try to arrange. Let's go back to the phone lines, and we'll talk next to James. He's listening in East Parker, Connecticut. Hi, James.
Hi, how are you?
Good, how are you?
I'm doing well. This is my first time listening to the station, and I'm trying to go back to church, and I just want to be, you know, I started reading the Bible, but I want to know, should this be something that I take literally or figuratively?
What is that? The Bible in its whole, or?
Well, specific parts, like say, like Noah's Ark, or you know, the Great Flood itself.
Yeah,
is that something that I take literally or figuratively? I'm not sure.
Well, it's something that you take literally. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us whether the flood was global with respect to the earth, or universal with respect to humanity. But what the Bible does teach us is that there was a great flood. There was a Noah, and there was an ark. And if you read this as a historical narrative, you recognize that this is something that happened in human history. And why do I believe it? Well, because common sense demands that we allow for both natural and supernatural explanations to make sense of the universe in which we live. So if you're truly open-minded, you don't discount supernatural events. You allow for supernatural events just as you allow, in some cases, for natural explanations for things that you encounter in the universe. But realities such as the origin of life, the phenomenon of the human mind, they pose intractable difficulties for merely natural explanations. And I would say this as well. Reason forces us to look beyond the natural world to a supernatural designer who not only sustains the world, but supernaturally intervenes in the affairs of his created handiwork, which is precisely what the Genesis account of the flood entails. If we're willing to believe that God created the heavens and the earth, as opposed to the untenable notion that nothing created everything, that life came from non-life, and that the non-life that came from life gave rise to objective morals, we'll have little difficulty believing the Genesis account of the Noah figure and the flood. So this is a supernatural intervention of God into the affairs of humanity. So God created the universe. He can certainly intervene at any point that he wants. And certainly the Genesis account of the flood is a historical narrative of that very thing. But again, the flood account doesn't let us know whether the flood was universal with respect to humanity or whether it was global with respect to the earth. What it does tell us, and by the way, most of humanity was in a very short area, a very small area, encapsulated area around the Fertile Crescent. So this is certainly plausible to believe that it was a local flood and that the language that is used is intended to communicate that it was a flood that was universal with respect to human beings who were congregated in a fairly small geographic area at that particular time.
Okay. All right. Also, I've read this part of the Epic of Gilgamesh.
Yes.
Which you're probably familiar with also.
I am.
And states that there was a flood that happened that they're mentioning, but this happened way before they said that Noah's flood happened. And it's sort of like word for word. They took, you know, animals, people, they built an ark, a ship, and it's sort of like this. It's the same story as in the book of Genesis. So why is there so much comparison with that? But also, my second part is, all right, so if we do take the Bible literally, and you mentioned that God created the heavens and the earth, I guess he also spoke to certain people who created certain books inside the Bible, and Moses was a person that he spoke to also, which I heard that he wrote the first five books of the Bible. I read the first five books of the Bible, and part of the books, it states that Moses wrote about his own death, and then another part where Moses wrote that the animals came before God, came before man, but then in another part, and I'm talking about Genesis 1 and 2, another part, it says that man came before the animals.
Right. Okay. You know, unfortunately, because the question was long, I'm not going to have an opportunity to answer it in this segment, but it's a very important question. If you hang on, I will answer that question in full when we come back from the break in just a few moments. I'll talk both about the Epic of Gilgamesh as well as about your questions with respect to the time frame of the creation of man and the animals, as well as the inspiration of the Pentateuch, the five books of Moses, and how Moses could himself have been talked about in that book. We'll be right back.
Christianity isn't just an argument. It's an experience, a life that's been exchanged and engrafted. It's the powerful truth of the very life of Christ within. Hank Hanegraaff wants you to be blessed with this understanding by sending you a copy of A.W. Tozer's book titled The Pursuit of God. It's his gift to thank you for your donation today to help close a $250,000 funding gap coming out of a drop in support over the summer months. So thank you for your support. And be sure to request your copy of The Pursuit of God when you call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. There's more coming up from Hank Hanegraaff after this. Whether you walked an aisle or prayed a prayer to receive everlasting life, that's actually not what Christianity is all about. It's an abundant life that begins when you first believe and continues as you experience the life of Christ in you. A.W. Tozer's classic book, The Pursuit of God, helps you understand what it means to live an abundant life in Christ. And Hank Hanegraaff wants to send you a copy of The Pursuit of God today to thank you for financially supporting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your support right now is crucial as we face a shortfall from an unexpected drop in donations over the summer months. So thank you for your gift at this crucial time, and be sure to request your copy of The Pursuit of God when you call with your gift. 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Despite the abysmally poor track record of doomsday prophets, a growing movement emphasizing survival and preparedness in the face of anticipated widespread catastrophe has begun to garner mainstream attention. How should Christians respond to those who take prepping seriously? Are there theological ramifications? Other topics include Jehovah's Witnesses and Matthew 24, New Light or New Hermeneutic? Is soul sleep biblical? Facing the Islamic Challenge, field-tested responses to five Muslim objections, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff wants to put a powerful book into your hands today. It's readable, it's short, and it's a book you'll read more than once. It's A.W. Tozer's The Pursuit of God, and Hank wants to send you this timeless classic to thank you for your gift to help the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast close a funding shortfall of $250,000 caused by an unexpected drop in donations over the summer months. So thank you for your support at this crucial time. And when you give, please request your copy of The Pursuit of God, which will help you experience the life of Christ in a new and vital way. All you have to do is request your copy when you call with your donation. 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org, equip.org.
debates about English Bible versions are common, and much of the focus is on literal versus non-literal translations. However, versions identified as literal are not nearly as literal as commonly thought. The latest edition of the Christian Research Journal helps us discuss and evaluate English Bible versions based on real translation practice, not just on philosophical ideals. To start your subscription to the award-winning Christian Research Journal, call 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
There, much Randy, and right back to James. Are you still there, James?
Yes, I'm right here.
Okay, well, let me answer your questions. Sorry I couldn't get to them in the first segment, but let me deal first with what you describe as the Epic of Gilgamesh, because corrupted accounts such as the Epic of Gilgamesh actually provide independent confirmation of a vast flood in ancient Mesopotamia. And they're both complete with a Noah-like figure and an ark. But we should look at this more closely in that similarities between the two accounts, and there are not just two accounts, there are many others as well, like the Epic of Atrahasis and even the older Eridu Genesis. But corrupted flood accounts are best explained by what we would call a common inheritance. They all derive from the same source, an actual event. So it stands to reason that as descendants of Noah drifted from God and drifted from one another, human embellishments, interpretations, and the like would be imported into the actual historical event. But not only that, the existence of a corrupted flood account underscores the reality of an actual flood account, which is precisely what the Genesis account provides. Genesis is written as history and corresponds to reality. There are no unpredictable gods that are cluttering the text, and details that can be tested in an age of scientific enlightenment are found to be wholly plausible. For example, in contrast to the cube-shaped ark of Gilgamesh, modern engineering standards have produced written verification that the Ark of Genesis is ideally suited for both floating and stability. So the point for me is that corrupted flood accounts remind us that the reality of a great flood is imprinted on the collective consciousness of virtually every major civilization. And although the corrupted accounts view the flood through the opaque lens of paganism, they nevertheless lend credence to the occurrence of an actual flood. So the Epic of Gilgamesh, rather than detracting from the reality of the flood, actually enhances the viability of the flood, which again is imprinted on the collective consciousness of all of humanity. As far as your question with respect to Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, I would first say this: we need to have a great deal of modesty and grace when we come to Genesis. And the reason I call for modesty and grace is that people so often will say, wow, Moses is contradicting himself between the first two chapters of Genesis. But if you read Genesis with modesty and humility, you recognize immediately, anyone that knows literature, it says, wow, this is a literary masterpiece of unprecedented proportions. And therefore, in humility, you say, would someone that can write something like that contradict themselves within the first two chapters? And I think the answer is unequivocally no. Not only that, though, given the sophistication of the literary genres, you're immediately alerted to a deeper purpose within the narrative, which is you discern that chapter one presents a three-level hierarchy of God's creative prowess, which, by the way, is memorably associated with the days of the week. But in contrast, Genesis chapter two focuses on the crowning jewels of God's creation, who are designed to be in right relationship with both creation and creator. So if you want a chronology of creation, I don't think you look to the first two chapters of Genesis. You look to God's revelation in the handiwork that he created himself. and those who tenaciously follow evidence wherever it leads will read both the book of Scripture and the book of science with an open mind. Again, allowing, as I said before the break, for both natural and supernatural explanations. One other thing I would say in the third part of your question, very involved question, but I think very important, everybody needs to hear this. To suggest that Moses wrote about his own death is not at all a violation of the doctrine of verbal plenary inspiration of Scripture, in that we can hold a later writer, just like maybe Joshua, who followed Moses, adding material to the Torah that conveys Moses' death and extols him as a great man of God. This does not in any way negate what Moses initially says about his own death being followed by a fuller explanation of what happens after he dies.
Okay. All right. So to respond to what you were saying about Noah's Ark, and maybe it's something that we should read with an open mind, and these things did happen, these great floods did happen, yeah, they happen. I certainly believe that they happen. Also, scientists has proven that back then there were great floods. They dug in the ground and they pulled out the dirt and they searched each time. They could tell the climate, the floods, and all of that stuff. But also, they found that there was a great flood that happened a couple of thousand years before Noah's flood. And that really corresponds with the Epic of Gilgamesh. But even though some might think that these are probably myths, these are probably stories that's been passed down from generation to generation, and somehow it worked its way into the Bible.
No, that's not what happened. I mean, the corrupted flood accounts remind you of a real great flood, which is imprinted on the collective consciousness of virtually all of humanity throughout all of civilization. And they all derive, the corrupted flood accounts, arrive from a common source, and that source is the biblical account of the flood. In other words, what I mentioned to you before is that it stands to reason that as descendants of Noah drifted away from God and from one another, you're going to have interpretations and embellishments that are imported in the actual historical event. But if you look at the corrupted accounts of the flood, they don't comport with reality in any sense. I've written about this, by the way, in great detail in a book called Has God Spoken? I have a short entry as well in the Creation Answer book. But if you want a full-orbed explanation of how the Epic of Gilgamesh or the Epic of Atrahasis or Eridu Genesis are corrupted and come from an actual event that shows itself to comport in every detail with reality. So you have the corrupted flood accounts that do not comport with reality, but the Noah account of the flood does.
Okay, but there's a lot of other parts of the Bible that doesn't coincide with things of reality.
So, what?
Let's say, like, when Moses threw down his staff, and his staff turned into a snake, and it ate up the magician snake. That's not something that we see in reality. That's not something that we can even comprehend with...
But remember what I said. I mean, you have to start... You can either have a closed mind and have the kind of mind that says everything has to be explained through philosophical naturalism. In other words, everything has to be explained through purely natural events. Or you can have an open mind and say, I'm going to allow for both natural and supernatural explanations. Let the evidence lead wherever it will. I mean, if you look at the universe itself, it demands a supernatural explanation. Every effect has to have a cause equal to or greater than itself. But if you take the position at the very outset, I'm going to be closed-minded and not allow for supernatural explanations, then, as I said before, you're going to come up with the untenable and very silly notion that nothing creates everything, that life comes from non-life, and that the life that comes from non-life produces morals.
Okay, but see, I would like to take it because I think at first you said we should take it literally, and now it seems
no,
like
I'm not saying what does literally mean is the real issue.
Literally mean word for word, exactly like
right. So if the Bible uses a metaphor, if the Bible calls Jesus a lion, does that mean that Jesus looks like a lion or that Jesus is a lion? No, the Bible is using a metaphor, and that metaphor has sharp teeth. It's intended to tell us something about Jesus that we wouldn't know if the metaphor wasn't used. Likewise, if Jesus is called a lamb, the metaphor is intended to communicate something. When the biblical authors use prophetic hyperbole, we can't take that in a woodenly literal sense. We have to take it in the sense in which it's intended. So the literal principle of biblical interpretation doesn't mean you take things in a wooden literal sense. It means that you take things in the sense in which they're intended. The problem with anti-supernaturalists is they want to take parables and read it in a wooden literalistic fashion such that it has to emerge walking on all fours. The moment you do that, you can't make sense of any kind of literature.
Okay, but all right, so in that saying, my problem also is with the contradictions. That was another one of my questions, which in like Proverbs 4:7, it says, wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom, and all by getting, get understanding. But in Ecclesians 1:18, it says, for in which wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. So I'm not really, you know, understanding how two different things is written like that in one book that contradicts each other.
Right, but you're assuming that that is a contradiction, and that assumption, quite frankly, and I want to say this as gently as I can, is somewhat arrogant, because you have the wisest man who has ever lived writing truisms, and you are now saying this man does not know how to write in such a way that he does contradict himself.
What I'm saying is, I do believe in God, I do believe in Jesus, but I believe that certain things have been touched up throughout the years.
But your belief doesn't correspond to reality, and that's the problem. I mean, you can believe whatever you want, but you should test what you believe in light of evidence. And what you're failing to do is look for suitable explanations to what you consider to be a conundrum. And a common mistake is to give Proverbs the weight of moral absolutes. Proverbs are in reality truisms that reflect principles that are generally true. If, for example, you live a wise and prudent life, you will generally live longer than if you abuse your body with nicotine. Now, that is not always the case. George Burns lived longer than many a saint. Proverbs 26:4 says, do not answer a fool according to his folly. You can go to verse 5, and it says, answer a fool as his folly deserves. In other words, there are times when it is foolish to answer a fool according to his folly, and there are times when it is better to answer a fool with foolishness. Solomon isn't dumb. He is causing you to think, and he's giving you truisms, and it takes some thought. To read the Bible in a wooden, literalistic fashion, or to think it's touched up, simply doesn't comport with the evidence. I've written about this in many different places, including a book called Has God Spoken? If you hang on, I can tell you how to get a hold of it. We'll be right back with more answers in just a moment.
What does it mean to live an abundant life in Christ? A.W. Tozer's book, titled The Pursuit of God, helps you see how, as Hank Hanegraaff says, the Holy Spirit quickens you to life and regeneration as you sense your kinship with God. Hank wants to send you this powerful resource today as thanks for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. And your support right now is crucial as we face a $250,000 drop in donations from the summer months. So thank you for your support, and be sure to request your copy when you call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Stay with us. We'll be back with more from Hank Hanegraaff in just a moment. Hank Hanegraaff wants to put a powerful book into your hands today. It's readable, it's short, and it's a book you'll read more than once. It's A.W. Tozer's The Pursuit of God, and Hank wants to send you this timeless classic to thank you for your gift to help the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast close a funding shortfall of $250,000 caused by an unexpected drop in donations over the summer months. So thank you for your support at this crucial time. And when you give, please request your copy of The Pursuit of God, which will help you experience the life of Christ in a new and vital way. All you have to do is request your copy when you call with your donation. 888-7000-CRI. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us online at equip.org. Equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Because Western apologetics has placed far more emphasis on atheism than it has on Islam, many Christians know little about Islam and do not feel equipped to engage Muslims in dialogue. It should be encouraging, however, that successfully defending the gospel against Muslim objections is a rather easy skill to develop. Other topics include thoughts on Jason Collins' homosexuality and athletes, the great debate about English Bible versions, the original Fight Club, understanding the philosophy of Karl Marx, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI. Or subscribe online at equip.org. Whether you walked an aisle or prayed a prayer to receive everlasting life, that's actually not what Christianity is all about. It's an abundant life that begins when you first believe and continues as you experience the life of Christ in you. A.W. Tozer's classic book, The Pursuit of God, helps you understand what it means to live an abundant life in Christ. And Hank Hanegraaff wants to send you a copy of The Pursuit of God today to thank you for financially supporting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your support right now is crucial as we face a shortfall from an unexpected drop in donations over the summer months. So thank you for your gift at this crucial time. And be sure to request your copy of The Pursuit of God when you call with your gift. 888-7000-CRI. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us online at equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff says that more than any other author he's ever read, A.W. Tozer helps us understand what it means to walk in the abundant life Christ offers. And it's why Hank wants to send you a copy of Tozer's priceless book called The Pursuit of God. It's Hank's gift to you to thank you for your donation to help us overcome a gap in funding caused by a significant drop in support over the summer months. So thank you for your gift. And please request your copy of The Pursuit of God when you call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Let's get back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and right back to our callers. Russell, listening in Somerville, Tennessee, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Russell.
Hi, Hank. How you doing today?
Doing well, thank you.
I would just like to say to Sister Greta, first of all, that there are Christians all over the world now praying for her.
Oh, wow, wonderful.
And for her to take heart. My question is, I would like to have your opinion on the Gospel of Peter and Mary Magdalene and the Gospels that aren't in the Bible.
Yeah, well, those are late apocryphal Gospels, and the information that you find in those Gospels do not comport with reality. And one of the things that we say about the biblical Gospels is not that they were chosen by historical winners, but rather they demonstrate themselves to be divine as opposed to merely human in origin. And there are a lot of reasons by which we would demonstrate that to be absolutely factual and the case. You take, for example, the Gospel of John and compare it to a late gospel, like the Gospel of Thomas or the Gospel of Judas. Even a lay person with very little training in analysis of texts can tell quickly that one corresponds to the whole, the other is an odd fit. In fact, if you read the Gospel of Judas, you'll end up laughing on the floor because it's very nonsensical. The same thing can be said with respect to the Gospel of Philip or the Gospel of Mary Magdalene or all kinds of other apocryphal Gospels. In fact, one that comes to mind all the time is the Gospel of Thomas, which is a Gospel that is so often propped up. But if you actually read it, you find out that it includes patently ignorant and politically incorrect passages, like a conversation that Peter was allegedly having with Jesus, where Peter says to Jesus, "Make Mary leave us, for females don't deserve life." And then Jesus says, "Look, I'll make her a male so that she can become a living spirit resembling males, for every female that makes herself male will enter the domain of heaven." Well, you read that and you realize, wow, this is completely antithetical to the teachings of Jesus Christ, who actually was countercultural. The culture had that opinion of females, but Jesus did not. He brought females into his inner circle and made them even so great in terms of complete ontological equality with men that they were the first to testify to the central event in the Christian faith, which is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. More could be said, but I've written about this in various areas, including an article in the Christian Research Journal. Let's go right back to the phone lines, talk to Stephen in Plato, Missouri. Hi, Stephen.
Hey, I just wanted to, if you could shed some light on the creation of light on day one, and then the separate creation of the sun, the moon, and the stars on day four. I don't understand it.
Well, you have to remember that the days of creation are given us not in a sense that we have a chronology of creation, but to remember the purposes of God in creation. There are some in the creationist community who suggest that God employed non-solar light to govern the days until he created the sun, moon, and stars on day four, but the biblical text literally says there was evening and there was morning, indicating that the first 3 days of creation were normal solar days encompassing daylight and darkness. And again, the tip-off ought to be for every one of us that those days of creation, therefore, are not rendered a chronology of creation as though you can figure out whether the sun, moon, and stars were created before day four or after day four, but rather give us a hierarchy of creation culminating in the crowning jewels of God's creation, humankind. So again, they're rendered literal solar days not to establish a chronology of creation, but to remember the purposes of God in creation. Let's go back to the phone lines and talk to Scott in St. Joseph, Missouri. Hi, Scott.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for receiving my call.
You're welcome.
I just have a very basic question. One of the strongest arguments for the existence of God is the complexity of life around us. But you don't get everything that we see around us from just a puddle of goo. And so then I've heard atheists turn that around and say, well, if you don't get something from nothing, then how did God come about in the first place? What's your answer to that?
Well, I give an answer in three parts. The first thing I would say is that unlike the universe, which according to modern science had a beginning, God is infinite and eternal, and therefore an infinite, eternal being. God can logically as such be demonstrated to be the uncaused first cause of everything else. Secondly, I would say to suppose that because the universe had a cause, the cause of the universe had to have a cause simply leads to a logical dead end. And thirdly, I would point out that simple logic dictates that the universe is not merely an illusion. It didn't spring out of nothing. Nothing comes from nothing. It didn't eternally exist. The law of entropy predicts that a universe that would have eternally existed would have died of a heat loss an eternity ago. So the only plausible possibility remains is that the universe was made by an unmade cause greater than itself.
Uh-huh. So that gets you back to God. But again, it's hard to just fathom how God would have come about from what.
Well, he didn't come about. That's why we say that he is the uncaused first cause. I mean, the universe, according to modern science, had to have a beginning. That's why we hold the Big Bang cosmology. That's the present cosmology that makes the most sense, given all the information that we have. But there's nothing whatsoever that dictates that the cause of the universe had to have a beginning. And to posit that simply leads to a logical dead end.
So God would have had to be in existence before really the universe. I mean, God had created the universe, and then it went from there.
Well, precisely. Yeah, he's the uncaused first cause of everything that is. And that is the only logical explanation. I mean, there are only a few explanations, as I mentioned, with respect to the existence of the universe. It's either an illusion, and that carries little weight in an age of scientific enlightenment, or it sprang from nothing, and that flies in the face of common sense and logic and even logical laws of science or empirical laws of science, or the universe eternally existed. Again, laws of science shatter that hypothesis, so that leaves us with one other possibility found in the first book of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And I think in an age of empirical science, no statement could be more certain, clear, or correct. If you want further information, I've written about this in the Creation Answer Book, which you can find on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Amanda, Houston, Texas, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Amanda.
Hi, Hank. I barely just found you on the radio just recently, and so I'm new to your what it is you talk about.
Uh-huh.
But I do have a question. I started taking a class in the fall at the university, and it's Bible as literature, and I was wondering, with the faith that I have in Christ, is trying to read the Bible from a, is it possible to read it from a secular perspective?
Well, it's not possible to read it from the perspective of philosophical naturalism, and most secular universities embrace, at least in part, if not in whole, the whole notion of philosophical naturalism and march lockstep to the tune of what is built on that edifice, which is the evolutionary hypothesis, which has to suppose, as I mentioned to the earlier caller, that nothing creates everything, that life comes from non-life, and that the life that comes from non-life produced morals. So if you have that kind of an environment, they're going to say at the very outset that you cannot invoke supernatural explanations. And therefore, they'll read the Bible in such a way as to denude it, to take out of the Bible the resurrection or the incarnation or the notion that God spoke and the universe leapt into existence. They'll also embrace the notions that kinds evolved into other kinds, which flies in the face not only of Scripture, but also of science, evidence in the soil itself. The fossil record says no. So the idea here is that if you read it in a purely secular fashion, then you're going to eliminate the supernatural, and you must be far more open-minded than your professors or any of you that would teach you that, because an open-minded person allows for both natural as well as supernatural explanations for what they encounter in the universe. So a purely secular way of reading the Bible would be to strip it of its majesty.
Okay. Well, that's what I was wondering. And I mean, it's basically looking at the different interpretations that people have had throughout history on, for example, the creation, as you were talking to the young man earlier, or the Epic of Gilgamesh and all these things. And actually, rabbinic, I can't even pronounce the word, rabbis, how they interpreted, or Midrashi kind of interpretation. I mean, is that...
Well, it's good to be familiar with all of that, but I think what you need to know is, in light of the contradictions of truth, what the truth really is. And that's why I say on the Bible Answer Man broadcast over and over again, we must become so familiar with truth that when a counterfeit looms on the horizon, we know it instantaneously. Going back to what you mentioned with respect to the Epic of Gilgamesh, we should know that that is a corrupted flood account, but nonetheless, though it views the flood through the opaque lens of paganism, nonetheless, it lends credence to an actual account, which corresponds to reality and is given to us in the Bible. So to know that now gives you the opportunity to use objections against the Bible as springboards or opportunities to share the truth and love and grace that only Jesus Christ can bring to the human heart. And he is, in fact, not only the creator of the universe, but the creator of everything, which means, as the Bible says, that he knit us together, as it were, in our mother's womb.
Right. Okay.
I've written a book on this, which can be very helpful to you as you go through this process. It's called Has God Spoken? And in memorable fashion gives you all the evidence demonstrating that the Bible's divine as opposed to merely human in origin. And therefore, when you read about supernatural events like the resurrection, you don't discount them out of hand, but you recognize that that is the great and glorious hope of all of humanity.
Okay, I'm debating on whether to drop this class or not, and I did purchase your Has God Spoken book, and it's been excellent, as I just actually got it yesterday or 2 days ago, so I barely started reading it, but I didn't know on how much it would affect me, this particular class, because, you know, I still have the opportunity to drop it, so I didn't know whether to drop the class or not.
Well, you know, here's the thing. It depends on how strong you are, Amanda. I see these kinds of things as opportunities. I know when I was in school, unfortunately, I had the same issue going on all the time. I had to deal with the culture in which I was living, not only the culture in general, but the school culture, which was teaching me things that were antithetical to what I was learning in terms of biblical teaching from my parents, and the two didn't coincide. So I thought that my parents were wrong and the Bible had to be discarded and that the secular community was right. It wasn't until I started looking at the evidence that I was fortified and now able to take the objection and use it as an opportunity. You may be in that same position. I mean, I don't think we have to fear the world because we have real explanations. The biblical worldview corresponds to reality.
Great. Well, thank you so much. I appreciate your time.
You got it, Amanda. Thank you so much for your call. And with that, we're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Thanks for tuning in. We look forward to seeing you next time with more of the broadcast.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you've been blessed by the broadcast and want more information to help you grow in your walk with God, just go to our website, equip.org. That's equip.org. To contact a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. Again, that's 888-7000-274. Or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Despite the abysmally poor track record of doomsday prophets, a growing movement emphasizing survival and preparedness in the face of anticipated widespread catastrophe has begun to garner mainstream attention. How should Christians respond to those who take prepping seriously? Are there theological ramifications? Other topics include Jehovah's Witnesses and Matthew 24, New Light or New Hermeneutic? Is soul sleep biblical? Facing the Islamic Challenge, field-tested responses to 5 Muslim objections, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Whether you walked an aisle or prayed a prayer to receive everlasting life, that's actually not what Christianity is all about. It's an abundant life that begins when you first believe and continues as you experience the life of Christ in you. A.W. Tozer's classic book, The Pursuit of God, helps you understand what it means to live an abundant life in Christ. And Hank Hanegraaff wants to send you a copy of The Pursuit of God today to thank you for financially supporting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your support right now is crucial as we face a shortfall from an unexpected drop in donations over the summer months.
So thank you for your gift at this crucial time. And be sure to request your copy of The Pursuit of God when you call with your gift. 888-7000-CRI. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us online at equip.org.